All right, everybody get settled in. My name is Johnny Hawkins, and hopefully if you're at, is this too loud? No? Hopefully if you're in the right class, we got it right up here, experiencing the spiritual disciplines in community. And so what we're going to talk about all tonight is really that life change mentality instead of legalism, okay? So here's the thing I want to start out with first is, why are you guys here? Since you knew what the class was before, you signed up. A lot of people, I know you're all looking at me like, why is he asking me that? But a lot of times folks come to a class like this, experiencing spiritual disciplines, and it seems really just kind of mundane, or it seems kind of dry when you think of spiritual disciplines, or it seems like the have-tos. So I just want to ask you, why are you guys here? What are you expecting to get out of it? What were you expecting to get out of it, Aaron?
I feel like at the life stage we're at, the other friends we have maybe aren't Christians, how to like convey that spirit of discipline without seeming legalistic.
Yeah, so how to follow God without kind of seeming that hard, rigid legalism. I'll stay over here. Anne, what about you guys? What are you here? Okay, so trying to do that with their community group and how to do that better. Yeah, what about you guys? What about you?
Same thing?
Yeah. No, that's good. Well, good. And so hopefully that's what it's going to be. Here's the crazy thing. So it's a little bit of a, I'm going to slide this way because it's the speaker that's doing it. But here's where... this is a little tricky because it is going to definitely be, and we're going to bring it full circle to doing it with your community group. But here's the key, is it always starts here. It always starts with us. So we're going to spend some time doing that, okay? So before we start, I'd love to pray for us. Now, you're going to see a lot of scripture. We're going to roll through a lot of scripture, a lot of God's word as we go through. It's intended that way because I want to show you the importance of how God's word comes alive and the importance it is for your life so you can take it to others. Like Aaron was talking about, you can take it, like Ann was talking about, to your community group. Because most of you guys are either going to be in one of two categories. Either you say, I know the importance of this, and I really want to get better at it, and or I want to show other people how to do this. And I want to convince my community group to do this better. You're trying to get other folks to come along. And so we're going to help you out. Okay, so let's start out by praying. I'd love to pray with you. This is from Ephesians 3, 14 through 20, by the way. So let's pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to measurably do more than all we ask and imagine, according to his power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Good. So again, that one just sets the tone, right, of who we are and where we're going with each other as a family, as you heard some of those. All right? So here's the thing. I want to switch to the next slide, and let's restate the vision for community. So we're always, we believe that vision leaks, and we're always trying to make sure that we're restating what vision of community is. And here's what it is. Experiencing, connecting people in authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation. So that's really important. Two key words that you're going to see there is authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation. Here's where the problem is, and here's a big reason for this class. Well, we feel like we've done really well over the last several years at Watermark. As a church, we've done a great job of asking you to be known in your community groups, asking you to really get to know each other, to go deeper. And you guys have done a great job. So thank you guys for doing that, being authentic. Here's the problem, and some of the ministries that have helped with that are like Regen, Reengage, and so those have really modeled a lot of the way. So if you have been able to do that, you really have experienced that. But here's what we're going to also ask you to do, and here's where we feel like we've maybe fallen short, or at least we're going to challenge you even more, is in the spiritual growth part, that spiritual transformation. Because what we do when we tend to get in community groups is now we're experiencing, again, authenticity. You're talking about maybe even marriages, or if it's a singles community group, you're talking about different things that are going on, maybe even dating or work. But sometimes what we fail to do, and maybe you can attest to this, but when you get done with your community time, you're saying, wow, we haven't even really talked about God. And whenever we bring something, it's not from God's word. It's really from my own opinion. Can you guys attest to that? And so what we want to do is really increase that spiritual awareness. So that spiritual transformation is what this class is going to be about, okay? So here's the objectives for this time. It's going to be three parts. First, it's going to deal with the heart of getting before God and knowing God. The second part of what we're going to talk about is the how-tos, or the pathways of intimacy with God. And the third one is the help that we need from community. It's the community piece. But like I said at the beginning, it really starts with the heart, and then it's the stuff that we do, and then how we bring it to community. Okay? So those are going to be the three parts. Now, here's the disclaimers as we start. What I'm not asking you to do, or what this isn't going to be, is really adding more to your plate. I know you guys are busy. As a matter of fact, that's what just about every community group we jump in. I'm a director here, of one of four, and we jump into all of y'all's community groups at different times. But the one thing that we hear that's really common with every one of them is, man, it's about time. It's hard to make time with each other. And so I'm not asking you to do more. What I'm asking you to do is really focus your time and really have it focus, especially on the spiritual realm, as it starts with you, so then you can bring some really good stuff into community. Okay? So that's where it's going to start. So the second disclaimer I'm going to do is the things we're going to talk about, and we're actually going to practice some of the spiritual disciplines here. This is going to be interactive, but here's what I don't want is for you to leave here thinking, oh, these are the ways. They're not. Spiritual disciplines, that term has been around for a long time. These are the pathways. These are the things we do to grow our intimacy with Christ. So it's not the way. They're ways to do that. Different relationship builders. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Now, here's the thing also. Because you do these things doesn't mean that you're going to have intimacy with God, that you're going to be, or that God's, if you're not doing any of these, that God's not going to like you, or he's going to be mad at you. You hear that a lot from the front with Todd. God's not mad at you on this stuff. But here's the deal. And so really, because your relationship is based on the gospel that Jesus loved you and died for you. And if you accept him as your personal savior, knowing that he died for you, and make him the leader of your life, that's it. It's called being justified before God. All right? But here's what we're talking about is really the sanctification is the term that's used out there. And that's the walking, that's the maturing, that's the understanding who God is in your life, having a mature understanding of that, and then growing in that faith in your intimacy with God. So that is really what we're talking about here is the sanctification. Now put another way, here's another way of saying it. Because you do these things, the spiritual disciplines, it doesn't mean that you're going to have intimacy with God. It's not. If you don't give your heart to it, it doesn't mean you're going to have intimacy with God. But if you don't do these things, there is no way you can have intimacy with God. They're just, again, they're pathways of relationship, like you would measure any relationship with time, okay? So that's going to kind of get us started. Now, I've spent the last year really practicing these, and so I hope this is, at least you take some good things away from this class. Otherwise, you and I are both going to say, man, Johnny really spent the last year and a half for nothing. That was a pretty lousy waste of his time. So I hope that's not what you feel, because that's definitely not what happened for me. But really for the last year, we've jumped in with some different guys here on staff and ladies, and then another guy that we just said, hey, let's really dig down and let's do some of these things in a specific way. And so it has been really good for me. And so that's really what we're doing, is kind of bringing that to you guys, all right? These are the things that I call really the X's and O's of the intimacy with God. And so that's what I want is for you to understand these as well. And so I like this. I'm going to throw out this little quote, and you guys have it in your handout. Actually, you should have two handouts there. One of them is going to be the notes, okay, that we're following through. The other one are going to be some resources. So I separate them so you can kind of go back and forth a little bit on those, all right? But here's one of the quotes you should see on there. You're only loving God to the level that you're willing to submit and obey him. That's pretty crazy. You kind of look at that and you think of that. You're like, wow, is that really true? And that kind of challenges your, hopefully it should challenge your way of thinking. You're only loving God to the level that you're willing to submit and obey him. This will hopefully sink in a little bit more as we're talking. But more than anything, what I want you to look at is not that we're gaining in knowledge. As a matter of fact, I'm going to probably ask you to do less, but I'm going to ask you to really practice what God's already teaching you. Okay, so we're not asking you again not to do more, but to be really focused on what God already has for you. Now, here's some guys, I'm taking some guys through some of these things already. We've been going for a few months. There are 9 guys, just taking them through a discipleship, and I'm really doing just these, the X's and O's, the foundations. So it's nothing magical. You're going to leave here and say, really, that was it? We're like, yes. The key is obedience to it, submission to it. And here's what one of my guys said. I just kind of threw this out, said, hey, guys, what has this been for you? How has this been life change for you? And here's what he wrote. He said, before I used to look at ways my wife wasn't meeting my expectations, but now I look for ways I can serve my bride that God has given me as a precious gift and put her needs before my own. He said, before I had doubts about how God could really bring joy into my pessimistic mindset, now walking with him daily brings joy and hope for the future. He said, before I let my anger rule me, and I would often allow it to ruin my day and myself around my family. He says, but now I put on the armor of the Lord every morning, and I'm much better equipped with scripture for fighting against anger, controlling my tongue, shepherding my heart, and quickly asking for forgiveness. He says, before I thought I didn't have any margin in my schedule, this is going to be a lot of you guys because this was me. Before, I didn't have a lot of margin in my schedule for spending significant time in God's word, but now I was cheating myself out of more. Now I know I was cheating myself out of more abundant life for something as trivial as television or reading about the next iPhone on the internet. He said, before I would make excuses of why I didn't have time to spend time in God's word for any given week in time or this season of my life. He says, now I have an alarm set before my family wakes up to begin each day to get in God's word, not out of guilt or fear, but out of seeing what fruit this time brings. I don't ever want to go without it again. He said, before I was bored, but the Old Testament, I felt it was similar to eating my vegetables, kind of vegetables. It's like, I know it's good for me, but I don't know what benefit it's going to be. He says, but now I see that all of God's word is full of practical applications for my life today. I find myself encouraged by the potential of being faithful man of God and challenged and convicted by the unfaithful actions of the men of the Old Testament. What he's talking about there were times that we saw as we went through Chronicles and Kings and, you know, just the Old Testament, we're like, man, most of us, that was me, never spent a lot of time there. And now he's seeing, hey, how those guys, some of them were faithful and a lot of them failed in miserable ways, but God continued to use them. That was amazing. And so he's like, wow, I see that. And the last one, he says, before I used to pray without any expectation of seeing tangible results, but now I pray with hope that God will respond, and sometimes he does immediately. All right, so those are some of the things that I hope, as well as you experience these, that those are going to be some of your takeaways. Here's what it used to be, but now here's what it is. All right, so this is going to be a pivotal time in your life, and you know, we all have them. It's kind of one of those pivotal times. It's refining and defining times, and here's what I mean by that. That's really where it started for me, that I remember just having a time of just kind of being all over the place in my faith, and I'll talk about that in a little bit, but just realizing that, man, there are times like this where you come to a point of saying, am I going to really get serious about my faith? Am I going to really get serious about following God and just doing the little things that it takes? So this is a pivotal time. I really want to challenge you in this time. As a matter of fact, I put a few quotes there for you. One is Eugene Patterson, and it says, long obedience is in the same direction is kind of what he desires. Long obedience in the same direction. And I'm going to ask you also to be coachable in this time. I like this quote. It says, if you think you're green, you'll grow, but if you think you're ripe, you'll rot. Right? So if you think you're an old dog that can't learn new tricks, that is not the case. You can always learn new stuff as long as you think you're green, okay? So let's make sure that you're taking this stuff and then not only taking it, but using it. So I love Tommy Nelson. You know, he came and talked with us I think it was several months back, if you guys remember that, on Sunday. And I love Tommy Nelson. He's a sharp dude. Guy knows his word. And I was really impressed with him, especially when he said this. He said, every year I get a new Bible and I mark it up. Some of you guys, it may have stuck with you, but that really stuck with me. And here's why. It told me two things. First of all, he's getting God's word. Now, Todd Wagner, he says, Tommy Nelson, his spiritual gifts are teacher, teacher, teacher. And that's saying a lot come from Todd, because Todd knows his word. And if he's saying that about Tommy Nelson, you know that guy's a stud. And so for Tommy to be in his word every year, getting a new Bible, and then on top of that, he said, I mark it up. What that tells me is he's looking at it with new eyes. I'm going to ask you guys to do the same thing. I'm going to ask you guys to look at the Bible unlike you have before. Start looking at it with new eyes. And I'm going to really make, I'm going to kind of be a prosecutor over here. And I'm going to really make a good appeal on why God's word is a gift for you, for us. So I want for you to look at it with new eyes, okay? So here's the thing. We got to start here. And this is, actually, let me just keep going. So here's where we kind of start with the heart. The heart, let's click over. Oh, yeah, there you go. The heart. The target of what we're going to talk about for this section, remember we talked about heart, then the how-tos, and the help. This first section is the heart, to target to be fully devoted. Now, how many of you guys have done Equip Disciple? This is going to look real familiar. Yeah, so probably about, looks like half. Good deal. Love that. So this is going to be real familiar. This is actually from Equip Disciple, but it's actually from the Navigators, if you've heard them or have any history with them. Navigators have had a long history of making disciples. And so I just took this from them. But what they call that is the obedient Christian. What you're going to hear around here, Todd has talked about for us, is fully devoted. Same thing. How do you become a fully devoted follower of Christ? Now, in order to do that, this really kind of gives us the big picture of the heart. We got to be Christ-centered. Got to get in God's word. You see that upright spoke. We got to get in prayer. Okay, both of those really speak to us with God. And then we have to be evangelism based and then in community. So when we do that, then we're a Christian in action. So I just want to really lay that out. Now here's some excerpts that you guys have from C.S. Lewis, because here are the things, if you guys remember the screw tape letters, if you've ever read that, but it's the enemy, it's Satan kind of talking to, and he's grooming this young, spirit that's saying, hey, distract them. These Christians that are out here, distract them from being fully devoted. And here's some of the things it says in that book. It says, create a mood in which real concentration of the will and intelligence have no part. In other words, a time where it's focused in on God's word and understanding. The other one it says is persuade them to remember the parrot-like prayers of their childhood, entirely spontaneous, informal, inward, and unstructured. I don't know about you, but that's the way my prayer life has been at times. Unstructured, just feels like I'm repairing it, replaying it again and parroting it. And that's all it is, just this dryness. And then here's the third one. Whenever there's prayer, there's danger of his own immediate action, and then we're finished, he says. In other words, if you get to praying, the enemy's going to try to distract you big time, because he knows God is in the business of answering prayer. We're going to talk about that more. But when you get to praying, the enemy starts getting after you, and he's going to distract the heck out of you. Okay? So those are things we're going to look at. How do we stay focused? Now, part of this umbrella are kind of three things. I stole this from a guy, Kenneth Boa. I'll refer to him here a little bit again. But it's kind of the purpose of life is loving God completely, loving self correctly, and loving others compassionately. You guys should have that in your handout too. All right, so loving God completely. I like that because I'm always looking for, man, what's a simple way to describe things that the Bible's trying to talk about? And I feel like that's a really good one. You know, Matthew 22 is love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I'm going to wear that one out today. Love self correctly is I've been crucified with Christ, so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's the identity verse. And then you have love others compassionately. Two verses I had there is Philippians 2:3. In humbleness, consider others better than yourself. And then that 22, we'll refer to that one as well, is go make disciples. So you guys have seen that. So that's an easy way to remember it. Love God completely, love self correctly, and then we'll be able to love others compassionately. All right, so here's my story. And I remember the time where this really hit me. As a matter of fact, I felt like God hit me between the eyes like with a 2x4. I was about 26. I'm 43 now. And we just had, now we've got 5 kids. At that time, we only had, I think, 2 in the real little. But I was an athletic trainer. I was working at Dallas Baptist University. and running around, just trying to build the career, trying to do all the things, trying to keep up with the family, crazy busy, probably like a lot of you. And I remember I was going through, it was early in the morning, I was dropping some stuff off at the fields, I was in the little golf cart that we'd use to track stuff around, and I was just like, wow. You know, if you've ever been to Dallas Baptist University, it's pretty pretty, it's pretty. You think, I'm not even in Dallas anymore, because you got some hills down there, South Dallas. But I was sitting on this one little hill out there, and I just remember just pausing, God saying, just slow down, Johnny, slow down. And so I remember pausing there, and I had my Bible with me, and I flipped over. It was kind of one of those things, and again, which we're going to talk about. Let's be structured in our time. But it was one of those kind of flip. God, if you want to talk to me, talk to me. It was one of those deals. So open it up, and I flipped to Hebrews 11. And here's what it said. I think I have it down there for you. He says, we have much to say about this. It's really talking about the depths and how God wants a life with us. He says, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time, and here's where it hit me, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Oh, that hurt. Because I remember God just saying, man, hey, you should be further along by now. Because I'd been walking with God for, you know, I became a believer at 18. So by that time, 26, it's like I was moving along. And I never stopped loving God. I would pray, but it would always kind of be these passing prayers. I would get in God's word, but it was really sporadic. So that one hit me like a ton of bricks. By now, you should be more mature, Johnny, but you're not slowing down for me. I hope that resonates with you if that's where you are. And again, not to make you feel bad or guilty, but to say, okay, hey, let's charge it up. Let's challenge each other and let's encourage each other. All right? So here's the next part, is setting our heart on the story. Again, all this is under the heart. Now, here's the deal. I love when Blake Holmes gets up there. He's one of our equipping guys. And he says this. He says, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They work together. Here's the way I always thought, though. Hey, let me hang out with Jesus over in the New Testament. That's where the good stuff is. He tells me how much he loves me. He coddles me. He makes me feel good. That's where I want to hang out. And maybe you're the same. Because the other stuff's just like, man, it's just rigid. I don't understand it as much. It's about this history, and he kind of goes on about these kings, and there's so many of them, it just keeps going. Maybe you're in that boat. But I love that, because what I've come to understand is they work together. They intertwine. They tell one story, and they tell one theme. So here's the question. Do you know what it says? Do you know what it says? And so one of my friends, Robbie Rice, he actually uses this as a pretty good apologetics tool when he's talking with someone about God, maybe someone who doesn't know God. And so he'll just talk with them, and they're, you know, if he's trying to start to talk about the Bible or whatever, they'll say, hey, well, no, I don't even know if God inspired that, or it was written by men, or, you know, they start going on all these rabbit trails that sometimes people do that just don't want to believe, quite frankly. And he'll just ask that, hey, you know, we can talk about that later, but I'm just asking you, do you know what it says? I love that. Do you know what it says? The problem was, I didn't. I knew some of it. I knew bits and pieces, but I didn't know the fullness of what it said. So that's what I want to do, is really challenge you. I want you to put it on your bucket list, not to read it once in your life, but to spend the rest of your life going and knowing and understanding what God's word says. All right. So here's some of the handouts some of the handout part of it on the resources. What you're going to see is really two, and actually three, but two visuals here. One of them is of the library, and they should be opened up back to back. One of them is the library. Yeah, you'll see them up there. And then the other one is the timeline. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, Johnny, this is a spiritual disciplines class. Why are you doing kind of like a Bible studies class? Well, here's the deal. When you start looking at what does it say, you got to look at the big picture. I'm going to talk about this more of looking at God's word first in kind of a satellite view. Think of a satellite. You're looking down on the earth, big picture. That's what we're going to do right now. And then there are other times we look at it from a telescope, see further, but it's still kind of far away. And then as we move along in this class, what we're going to do is talk about how to look at it through a magnifying glass. It's more personal. You hold it and it's closer. Okay, but this view right here, here's what we want you to look at is this portion. Think of the Bible. If you've never looked, and again, some of this for you, it may be a review, But for others, I really want you to get an idea of the big picture. So if you look at the Bible as a library, this is the way it's broken up. Instead of all these books that you don't have, that seems random, and you don't have any idea what all these things are, now you can start getting at least a little bit. You don't have to memorize this thing. I'm just asking you to look at it and think about it when you're reading God's word. So when you look at the law, that's kind of the first books of the Bible. Our Jewish friends, that's their main book is, hey, let's look at these, the law. It's Genesis through Deuteronomy. It talks about, hey, here's what God set to protect us, to for sacrifice, for all these things. It set that in place. The next portion of that from Joshua to Esther, you can't see it, is the history. If you read those things, you're going to understand the history of how God brought God's people. Now, there's still some of that in the law as well. And then you're going to go into poetry, from Job to Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. You may also see it in your Bibles. Now, real quick, Psalms, if it helps you any, I consider this, it helps me remember my mindset with Psalms. I think of it iTunes. These were songs. So when you're reading through those, like, oh, those are the songs that David wrote, most of them there. And so just think of it as iTunes. With Proverbs, think of it as the book of wisdom. Okay, so it kind of puts your mind around, what am I reading and why am I reading it? We're going to do practice of that. And then it goes to the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel. They just had a lot of revelation that they were bringing. So they're the major prophets. The minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. And then you have, which just because they were minor prophets, don't think that they were minor. That's what I used to think is, oh, those guys were kind of lower level. They were the B team. No way. Read through Hosea. If you want to read about a stud, God told him, just as a quick FYI, you get this free. Okay, you didn't even pay for this. Hosea told him, because they were always using, a lot of times through the prophets, God would say, hey, I'm going to have you do this to really symbolize, you're going to speak my truth, and then I'm going to have you symbolize what I want to represent to my people, Israel. And that's where the prophets came in. They were constantly given truth. And so he said, I want you to go take a wife. Listen to this, guys. You think you got it together? No way. Listen to this. He said, I want you to take a wife, and she's going to be a prostitute, and you're going to pursue her, and it's going to be the way I do you because you prostitute yourselves from me. And I want you to love her and pursue her. How stout is that? That is amazing. So just because you see minor prophets, again, they're pretty studly, all right? But they just gave less revelation. And then you have the gospel of Mark through John. It tells the account of Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you're taking a new believer through the Bible, you want to really see who Jesus was, take them through John. That's a great first step on that first book. And then you have Acts. It's the history. And then you have Paul's letters. Now here, sometimes you'll see other ways people do this and other pictures, and they'll divide this up a little different. That's okay. But some of the other ones with Romans through Philemon, you'll see Paul's letters to the church. And then here is in Hebrews, a letter to the Jewish Christians. And then from James to Jude, letters to the entire church. And these get more specific. And then you have Revelation, which is the full, the prophecy, if you will, of what's to come, right? So most of you guys kind of know that. So you start to understand that. But you see how that kind of now hopefully puts it in perspective on the big picture. And then we move over to the Bible time. I'm not going to really spend a lot of time there, but you can see how it puts each of those books into a timeline. That's pretty cool. Now, what you're going to realize very quickly when you even look at that is that the Bible's not in a chronological order. Maybe you knew that. Reminding you, or maybe I'm telling it to you for the first time. But now that should set in your mind of saying, hey, where did that take place? And really, when you start seeing that whole book of, as a matter of fact, the prophets, major and minor prophets, I love that it's under Joshua and Esther because a lot of those things happened. Those prophets were coming to tell Israel, hey, stop giving your heart away to something else. Give it back to God. And it was taking place within Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. So a lot of it was taking place in there. And that's what you see that timeline. It really fits it in. Okay, so again, it just gives you an idea. So that's all I want you to do is a resource to be familiar with. But here's the story. I asked you a while ago, do you know the story? I'm going to paraphrase it for you, okay? 66 books, I'm going to give it to you in about hopefully 30 seconds, if not less. It says, here's the story, that God created the heavens and the earth for us. It should be in your handout too. But because Adam and Eve sinned, we also became sinful and would give ourselves over to things and rulers and kings and idols. That's what we're reading in Judges and Kings up there in Samuel. But we would find out that these things were empty and we'd feel the separation from God. And his anger would be only for a moment. He would remember that we were but a flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. That's from Psalm 78, by the way. And he says, he would always allow us to come back to him. He would someday provide a way, the way so that throughout time he provided reminders of the Redeemer to show God's faithfulness through, like, Noah. That's a great example. Joseph, Moses, Esther, all of them were examples of a Redeemer that's continually wanting to save us. And though temporary, he allowed for a substitute of our sin through the life of another, namely the form of a blemish-free goat or lamb, but one day it was foretold that there would be an ultimate sacrifice, the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's Jesus. Not because we deserve it, but in spite of ourselves, and because he is not only all-powerful, but all-gracious, that is what a loving father does. He also gives us insight on how to get along as a church. That's pretty much all those lower ones from Romans to Jude. And it says, and one more thing, he'll be back for us. He will return again to judge the living and the dead. We will join him. We will no longer need a church building because he will be our dwelling place. We will no longer need the sun because he will be our light. He will be totally satisfied. We will be totally satisfied with the God that created us. That's the story. But here's the deal. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to understand it yourself. I've made it a little easier too. If you flip over past those sheets, you're going to see a summary of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Again, just as a resource. So just in a paragraph, as you're reading on your own and building your own understanding of God, you're going to see each book with a little paragraph there. So it's pretty cool. I just got this resource several years back, and it's just been helpful to say, wait, who's this to? What is this for? So it really gives some good insight. All right? So here's the thing. So how does that picture and that story, the big story, how does that play in with us? What does that mean for us? Well, here's the deal. If you've ever asked, Lord, God, what's my purpose in life? What's my calling? Who's ever asked that? Anybody ever thought that? Or am I the only goofy one? Yeah? Okay, you're with me. So me too. I spent a lot of time just saying, God, what do you want from me? Still asking that. Lord, what do you want me to be when I grow up? But it's one of those deals of, God, what do you want from me? It's one of those purpose and calling. Well, here's the deal. You never have to ask that again. I've solved it. I've broken the code for you. You never have to ask that again. And it's in kind of this next slide, and it's in two things. Most of your Bibles break it down as the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, a co-mission with God. This is our purpose. This is our calling. Here's what it means. Jesus was asked point blank by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? Do you guys remember what he said? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And Mark, it comes back and says, with all your strength. And he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. Well, man, that should perk your ears and say, whoa, that's what I need to be doing, is loving God. All right, we're going to show you how to walk with God. Love him more. All right? And so he says, he goes on to say this, and he says, the second is just like it. The second commandment is just like it. Love others as yourself. And then he goes on, all of the law and the prophets, remember that bookshelf? All the law and the prophets hang on those two things. That's pretty amazing. Because for a knucklehead like me, he condensed the 10, and then the religious folks in Israelites, they built it up into other things. But then he condensed it really into two, which is one, love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. When you're loving him, you're loving others. So it's really two in one. And then so the second part of our calling is go make disciples. And that one is Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing the name of the Father and the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And here's the catch. Read it carefully. And teaching them to do everything, teaching them to obey, pardon me, everything that I've commanded you. That's the catcher. Teaching them to obey. So that's what we're supposed to do in community as well, is how do we teach each other to obey God and live in a way that's righteous before him? That's the admonishing as we're doing, encouraging and challenging. We'll talk about that later as well. So do you see that? Whether you're on staff, off staff, whether you, male, female, whatever your age, our purpose is to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, love others as yourself, and go make commandments. That's it. Now, here's what I also, a little extra, is what I call the little P purpose or the little C calling is how you do it. And that's the cool thing. And this is where you can also encourage each other in community is with your own special gifts and talents, how God created you. It's the circle of influence that you're in, whatever that might be. You're going to present it and you're going to be in front of people having Christ live in you, the Holy Spirit as a follower of Christ. You're going to go in your workplace, if you're out in the workplace, somewhere that Todd Wagner will never go. Blake Holmes will never be there, but you get to be church to them. How cool is that? If you're following that and if you're putting yourself out there. So that's the thing, is how do you do it? So the great commandment, the great commission. I love Wagner's line. I think you guys have that as well. Todd said this several years back as we were doing kind of dream groups, dream on how to have a ministry for God using your gifts and talents. And he said this, if your dream does not include changing someone's eternity or your future, your dream's too small. And it surely should be eternity there. If your dream doesn't include changing someone's eternity, your dream's too small. So if you ever wanted to be a millionaire, have a business, whatever it is, hey, that's fine. But you're dreaming small unless you're changing someone's eternity. That's the big picture of it. All right, so let's now look at, and I'm going to run through these, setting your heart on the gift of God's word is. Here's what really kind of hits on, if you're here to say, well, I think I'm on board with what kind of God's word says, but I'm not really sure on really why I should be doing this and getting God's word more, or even seeing that it's a gift. Or maybe you're trying to say, hey, I need to take this back. I need something to take back to my community group to say, we need to get after a little bit more of that spiritual transformation part. I'm about to hopefully give that to you. I'm going to make I'm going to be the prosecutor here, make a good, valid statement here. So realizing that the Bible is a gift, here's what it says. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. And so here's the deal. The Word existed. The Word, the thing that you have in your hand, if you brought your Bibles, and hopefully you did, or you have, because we're going to need to open it up in a little bit, or maybe you have one on your phone. But the Word of God exists in the beginning, and it shows the full manifestation of God. From Genesis to creation, the galaxies, the stars, the heavens, the earth, the land, sky, sea, and everything in it, the Word that you have came before all of that. It was in the beginning. How cool is that? You've got something that has been able to guide us for years, and you have access to it. Here's the next one, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I know a lot of you guys have memorized this one. All scripture is God-breathed and useful so that we can be thoroughly equipped. I'm just abbreviating these, so it's not the full statement here or the full verse, but it's God-breathed. It's the very breath of God. Did you ever want to hear God just like, Lord, I wish you'd just be intimate? When you read God's word, that's what it becomes. Now, I'm not saying it's a God, his word, the Bible. What I'm saying is it's the manifestation and it shows who he was. Here's another one, 2 Peter 1:19-20. We have the word through prophecy as a lamp. It's prophecy and it's a lamp. It's from God to men through the Holy Spirit. It was carried, hand carried, just like it is now, through the Holy Spirit, just like it is now. Here's Proverbs 35-6. Every word is flawless. It's protection and we can take refuge in it. Here's Isaiah 54. Through the word, God teaches us, instructs us with our tongue so that we can have it to sustain the weary. Here's Proverbs 1:1-6. To know wisdom, to have insight, knowledge, and discretion, the wise will get wiser. What I did was just use some of these words that are kind of these incredible words of here's what it is in Proverbs 1. Here's Psalm 1. When we delight in the law and meditate on it day and night, we're like a tree planted by the stream that produces fruit and does not wither. Imagine that, a fruit that's by this stream, that it never goes dry. It's constantly getting its resource. That's what we can be like if we're tethered into God's word. Are you convinced yet? All right, I'm going to keep going. Here's why we should be in God's word and really knowing it and getting intimacy with God. Psalm 119:1-16. Store up the word and keep statutes. Learn and obey how to, and it protects our heart, keeps our heart pure by guarding it according to his word so that we might not sin against God. Here's Joshua 1:8-9. Do not depart from God's word, but meditate on it day and night. Be strong and courageous, not discouraged, because God will be with us wherever we go. How cool is that? When you're reading, God is with you, encouraging you. And then here's a few other ones. 1 Chronicles 28 and 2 Chronicles 31. This is how to have a heart like a king. The first one is David's prayer for Solomon, his son. And it's a beautiful one. He's saying, hey, you're about to take the kingship. Here's my prayer for you, how to follow God and how to be a proper king. It's an awesome prayer. And then 2 Chronicles describes Hezekiah's obedience to God. And it's his prayer of obedience saying, God, I want to be obedient to you in the law and working wholeheartedly for you. And I know you're going to prosper me. So it was his prayer. It's how to have a heart of a king. And then it even tells us God's word when we're in it. It even tells us what the kingdom of God is like. You remember that? Those little verses, the kingdom of God is like, I know for me, I just went over those many times and never really looked at, wow, God's kingdom. You know, what's heaven like is kind of one of those questions. Heaven is for real. It tells us, hey, it is for real. And here's what it's like. It gives us a great picture of that. All right, so now are you convinced? If you're not, and again, maybe I'm going to give you a little bit more ammunition, but it even tells the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, the things that we kind of, I'm going to encourage you to do, Jesus did. So I'm going to give you even a little bit more ammunition if you need it or persuade you. Jesus was all God and all man, yet he continued to stay tethered to God, his Father. And here's where that tells us in Luke 2:46, if you guys remember that, that's the story of Jesus when he was a child and his mom was looking for him. She couldn't find him. She goes back. He's in the temple. Jesus was a learner of his Father's word. Luke 2:46 says this, listening among the teachers and asking questions, that's where we found Jesus. He was hanging out. He was learning. It goes on in verse 52, as he grew up, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. This was a growing process for him as well. He was all God, but he still dedicated himself to that in the flesh part of it to gain that wisdom. And when you look at Jesus memorized, and again, he knew God's word. He was the manifestation of it, but he still used God's word even when he was tempted. If you guys remember in Matthew 4:1-10, Jesus quoted God's word when he was tempted. He could have used miracles. He didn't. Each time he quoted Deuteronomy. And each time he went to the enemy. We'll talk about Matthew 4:4 here in a little bit of what one of those words was, to be fed through a stone. But he used God's word. And then last one, Jesus got a way to pray, to communicate, to be with God. Mark 1:35 says this, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place where he went to pray. And so we're going to actually show you how to, a little bit of how to do a Mark 1:35 time and practice this. As a matter of fact, Luke 5:16 I also have there, it says Jesus often withdrew. It was often, it was a common thing for him. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It was a common thing. So Jesus is the one that set this up. We're just really following his example. All right. So the thing is, why don't we? Well, if you're like me, here are the excuses I use. I'm too busy. Have any of you guys used that? I'm just too busy. Does anybody feel like that? I'm way too busy. Here's where Mark 4:4 says, and here's where God uses the verse to convict my heart and says, no, you're not. Jesus answered, and here's going to be some blanks that you guys can fill in. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now, this is when Jesus was tempted. Hey, turn this stone, Satan said, into bread. I know you're hungry. You've been out in the desert being tempted. You're really weak. So turn this into stone. He says, man does not live on bread alone. Bread is the first blank. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. All right, so that's how he, when it looks at that, that's why that's not a good excuse for me. I'm too busy. If I need to have bread, I don't know about you guys, but you can look at me. I'm not missing a lot of meals. I'm eating any chance I get. I was picking out on pizza before you guys got here. And so what if we think of that? What if we think of God's word? Man, every time I eat, I need to be in that. It's a pretty often thing. And that's the description that Jesus gives us. Here's another one I use. I'm too busy. I'm doing ministry, for goodness sakes. All right? Maybe you say, hey, I'm serving. And we try to do it on our own. But here's what John 15:5-6 says. And you've heard it a lot with Wagner's Abide deal that he did for several weeks ago. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, are the two little blanks there, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. And so I have to remind myself, man, hey, I might be thinking I'm doing some good stuff in ministry, but I can't. As a matter of fact, here's a little analogy on that, or a little parable, if you will. Tim Elmore did it, Habitudes, if you guys have ever gone through those books. But he has this little parable of the starving baker. Anybody heard that, the starving baker? The parable is, it's the baker, and he's constantly fixing food for everybody else. But in the time span of that, as he's fixing food, baking for all these other people, he doesn't stop and take time to feed himself. And it's right there. And so in the process of that, he withers away and dies, and therefore he can't feed anybody. Well, how foolish is that? It's pretty silly, isn't it? But that's exactly what we do. We get so busy doing stuff on our own that we stop to get filled up. And that's what it really is. Apart from me, you can't do anything, God says. So that slows me down. And said, Johnny, that is not a good reason. So here's another one. I'm busy because it's a season of life of full activities and work. I've said that too. I've got 5 kids, and so we're constantly running around. We got activities, and that's a good one for me. Man, I'm just way too busy. I'm trying to love my family. Here's Deuteronomy 6, and I'm just going to read portions of it that you guys have. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe so that your children and their children, the two blanks, your children, their children, their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and commands. Again, that's getting in it and doing it. He goes on, hear, O Israel, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? That was 22. Matthew 22, that's what Jesus had quoted. It says, these commands that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them, is that next blank. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, and tie them around the symbols of your head, hands, and bind them around your forehead. And so that's a constant thing. So if you're saying, hey, I'm too busy getting God's word because I got a family, God's saying, no, all the time when you're around them doing it. And for me, I could say, even when they're rolling their eyes, oh, Dad, come on, Bible stuff again. You're like, hey, hey, it's real practical. Let me share it with you. And then here's another one. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, is the next blank there. The builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those who loves. See, so there's no excuse. A lot of times I can be anxious and God's saying, hey, I got the house. I'm guarding the city. Sleep easy. So if that's you, sleep easy. Sleep easy. All right. Here's another one. So if maybe you're single, you don't have a family yet, or maybe it's just work. If it's work or life, here's Proverbs 21:30. It says this, there's no wisdom, no counsel, no knowledge that can stand up against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory should be that last one, is the Lord's. See, so if you're trying to do business, if you're trying to do all these things on your own, hey, you may think you're wise, you have good counsel if you're coming to your community group, but your opinion doesn't mean anything. How do you use God's word more? That is what it is, and that's where victory is. Okay? When you look in the Old Testament look at Saul in particular, Saul was a king who tried to go before God and he lost big time. As a matter of fact, he lost his mind because he just kept trying to go before God. And so God gave the kingship to David. So you don't want to go before God. All right? So be tethered to God. Here's another one of my excuses. I'll do it later. Now that's one that we can get in trouble in because it's when I get around to it, or the big ploy that the enemy has for us is tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Well, here's what Mark 4:9 and then Revelation 3:3 says a little different, but it's the same thing. Whoever has ears to hear, is that blank, let them hear. In other words, hey, if you're hearing this, and really how the context of that was, if you're hearing this gospel, this good news, man, you better follow it. In the Revelation one, it's saying, hey, if the end's coming. So if you're hearing this, you better jump on. Don't put it off tomorrow, even getting in God's word, knowing it. Now, here's one that really gets you. It says, actually, that's not there yet, but I like this quote right here. It says, the fire of God, or no, let's move to that one. I don't feel like it. That's kind of the one as well. Well, here's one of Todd's lines. Remember, the feelings are real. They're just not reliable. So don't go off feeling. A lot of you guys are waiting to be moved to get in God's word. It's not reliable, that feeling. And so that's why I like this quote. The fire of God in your heart will melt the lead in your feet. When you start to pursue God and the fire he raises in that as you put yourself before him, now it starts to really melt the lead in your feet. You start to move God more. Okay? And then Proverbs here, 28:14, it says, blessed is the man, if you're feeling idle and just don't feel like it, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. And here's the cool thing. Philippians 4:12 is probably one of my all-time favorites. It says it's Paul in prison. He should have been out on a mission field, but God, allowed him to get in prison. And he's penning this letter to the Philippians. And here's what 4:12 says. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed, hungry, living in plenty, or in want. And then he goes on to 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books called Laugh Again, he says that's the measuring stick of a person's maturity in Christ. Is when they can say, man, I'm not, my joy isn't determined on my high or low, my mountain or my valley. I've learned the secret, Paul wrote there. It's not a spiritual gift, it's a learned thing. But we can only learn it when we start knowing God's words, hanging out with him, and then it starts to change what we look at, where our joy is and our contentment is. So here's some other reasons that we don't get in God's word. I'm feeling down and depressed, so it's hard to get in God's word. Here's Psalm 186 or 18:6. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I'm just going to run through that. But he says, my cry came before him and into his ears. He hears you. Psalm 139, I love it as well. He says, you have searched me and know me, Lord. See if there's any unwise way in me. The part that you have in front of you says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. He goes on, even the darkness is not darkness with you because you're light. Well, I don't know what kind of world you're thinking of where darkness isn't darkness anymore. It's light. And so even if you're at a tough place, maybe someone has just passed away, and so you're just like, man, I just don't, I can't get in God's word. Know that he hears your cries. As a matter of fact, look at that last one, Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through the wordless groans. Even when you're just, oh, that's all I can utter, God hears it. Okay, so stay in it. Keep after it. Now, here's another big one that we hear, and you're probably going to hear it. It's legalistic. As a matter of fact, doing something every day and certainly holding someone accountable to it, that's legalism. Well, I want to challenge that because first of all, as Christians, we should be held to a higher standard when we say we're going to do something, accountability in community groups. If we say we're going to commit to it, now it doesn't mean we're not going to falter. We need to be challenged. That's where encouragement and accountability comes in. We're going to talk about that more, but we need to uphold that. Deuteronomy 23:23 says, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do because you made your vow freely to the Lord with your own mouth. Hey, so if you say you're going to do something, do it. We should be above reproach. So that's really a challenge for you. All right? And so here's the thing. When we look at, just that legalism, I love that quote. When did following God and obedience become legalism? But yet that's what we call it. When someone's doing something like, oh, well, that's too legalistic for me. That's too rigid. It's not. That's called following God and having intimacy. So let's really look at what legalism is. Now, when you think of the Bible and you think of legalism, who do you epitomize that the Bible talks about? Pharisees? Yep. And so that's the thing. Here's what we need to kind of clarify. The Pharisees knew God's word backward and forward. They knew it. So to even be called a Pharisee, we can't even be categorized in that because most of us don't even know it that well. So that's kind of the first thing is, man, we just don't know it like that. So we can't be accused of being a Pharisee. But here's the deal. Let's really look at what God's or Jesus's problem was with the Pharisees. Because God gives us more specific look at what legalism is, especially when we look at Matthew 23:14. And let's really look at what Jesus's issue was with the Pharisees. Let me read it out loud here. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. This is where he said, hey, you're brood of vipers. But did you catch that? He says, they sit in the seat of Moses, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. That was the command, the law. He just says, but just don't act like them. And the reason why is because they knew God's law, and they said, hey, you need to love this way, but they didn't. Folks, that's not being a Christian. And so that's the thing I want to bring to you, is just because someone's doing something like that, reading and doing, that does not make you a Christian. That's really where that legalism comes in. But let's look at, hey, because someone's reading, let's not call that legalistic, especially if they're doing it in a way that's dedicated. That's obedience. See, so I want there to be a little twist in your mind of what that is and how we've used that. And so here's the spectrum, Bible knowledge and just serving or doing. And so really both of those, on either side of this, we have Bible knowledge. You know people that just have a lot of knowledge. The problem is it's really dry. And then you have the other one, just serving or doing. And that's really where they're finding their worth in Christ is just serving. Here's the deal. On both of those, you shepherd that. You don't say to the guy on the left or the girl on the left, hey, stop getting God's word. You just say, hey, I think that's becoming an idol for you because you're really not changing because of it. Let's talk about that, how it can change you. If you're on the other side and you have maybe someone in your community group is saying, hey, maybe you're serving, you know, there's a lot of serving, but you're not really hanging out with God. And really, there's not an intimacy. And I really kind of see a burnout mentality going on. You shepherd that. You don't tell them to stop serving. You might tell them to cut back. But now you say, hey, let's really look at your heart. But do you see that? Let's check the heart. Let's not kind of just stop it altogether, if you will. And so that's really what we want to look at, a healthy heart with what we do. How do we do things with a healthy heart? I love James 2:18 through 24. And I'm just going to read this little portion here on 21. It says, it's talking about Abraham, and here's what it is, in deeds and works, you got to have both. And he goes on in 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Do you see what's going on there? It's like a key. I kind of think of that as a key. It locked it in. His faith and his works working together, he locked it in. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that guards our heart, is not only what I believe now by what I do and how I follow and how I serve him. Do you see how that works together? But they can't work separate. You can't say, oh yeah, I love God, but I'm not really living for him, serving for him. And so that's what it is, but it's not legalism. Again, to love God and to get in His Word, but again, looking at just what we're doing to try to maintain a relationship with God. And so that's where we get into trouble. But our actions should lock in our faith in what we're doing. So here's the next question: what if it seems like I'm doing it as a checklist? Here's what I'd ask you to do: just pretty simply, confess it to God, slow down, and give Him your heart. All right? It's that simple. Just confess it. God, I feel like I'm doing this as a checklist. Just confess that. What if I'm being lazy? And this one's the more stern one that I thought we were at a little while ago. This one's a little harsh. It's even hard to read. Jesus warned about lukewarm. We've all kind of read that in Revelations. And he also in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, hey, admonish the idle. Some of you guys have to do that in community. But here's what he says. This one's even more powerful in Revelations 3:1-3. It's to the church at Sardis. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, you have received what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Wow, that one's kind of hard to read, isn't it? Hard to listen to? He's like, wake up. Revive that love for me. And so here's a great quote that I love. This was Tommy Nelson had said this about Howard Hendricks, the late Howard Hendricks, that was a professor at DTS. And he said this, he says, I want to be a living stream of water rather than a stagnant well. So that's a beautiful kind of imagery. For his professor was saying that about for his students. I want to be this living stream of water rather than a stagnant well. So when you're talking about, here are the things I want to do, here are the things I want to do for God and learn for God, it's because the reason why I'm in it is because I want to be this living stream of water. So as we wrap up this part, I really wanted to look at the heart. One of my friends, Adam Tarno, that's on staff here, and he's done, you know, he was doing some of our financial stuff in the past. And with MoneyWise, he spoke up front one Sunday, and he just talked about the heart or the finances. He says, it's never a number issue. It's always a heart issue. Man, that's so true. It's never a numbers issue. It's always a heart issue. But then he goes on, he says, but you got to have a budget, and then you got to practice that to be a good steward of God's word. Do you see how that works? The heart, and then the action behind it. You've got Bobby Rodriguez and another guy, Preston Bryan. They do a thing called Well. It's kind of like CrossFit, and they've done it for some staff folks over here. And so what they've tried to do, it's really cool, is they've really taken exercise, and they've really tried to take the heart of Christ. They'll use scripture in there. They're really trying to shepherd the heart of identity, of what it looks like to for nutrition and why we take food in, also for why we work out. Good exercise habits, but a good mindset of Christ, that this is the temple, so we should take care of it. And so that's what they're saying too, is, hey, we're trying to change the heart, not just have people that are focused on just being slim and being trim and all those things that are kind of more of what we think about, what the world tells us. I want to change the heart, but then here's what they'll come back and do. Now I'm going to kick your butt, and I'm going to make sure that you're doing this stuff. They're going to set a program, and then they're going to get after you. My wife went through that for several months, and she came home, you know, kind of worn out, mascara kind of running, just beat. And so there's the part to it as well. It's the heart, and then you got to have the other part of the actual workout. And so that's where they really work together, is both of those coming into, you know, working together with our actions and the heart. But do you see how those work? All right. So here's before we jump in the next part, I wanted to do this. If you look on the very front of your resource page, I'm actually going to have you rip out that top sheet. I wanted to do this at the front, but I made a mistake of putting one of the slides on the back of that sheet. I want you to rip that top page off. Now, don't worry about it. You can find, yeah, that whole top page. Rip it off. I know. The library, I know that was a good picture, but you can find that on the internet. I just found it there. But here's what I want you to do. It's that first poll. Yeah, it's the spiritual disciplines poll. Now, here's the deal. I want you to fold that in half before you start writing. Fold it in half long ways. Now, again, I was going to have you do it at the very beginning, but I realized that slide was on it, so I'm like, let me get through all that so they can see it. Now let me do this before we jump into the how-tos. Yeah, just fold it in half long ways, and here's why. I really want to take a poll to see where everybody in this room is. And so it's really an informal poll that we're going to do, but here's the deal. I don't want to do it to shame anybody. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. I really want a true sense. It's really for me more than anything. And so so the reason why I'm asking you to do it in half is to kind of cover it up. You see what I'm saying? If you're doing this, you cover it up, and then I actually want you to protect it. Just because I want you to answer as honestly as possible. Protect it. Let's not have any wandering eyes. I'm going to be like your first grade teacher saying, hey, keep your eyes on your own paper. Okay? But I want you to answer this honestly, because then what I'm going to ask you to do is fold it in half, and then I'm going to ask you to fold it in half again. So then it's going to be a little square, and I'm going to ask you to put it in the front or on the table, and we're going to have some folks pick that up. Okay, but let's take just a few minutes and then look up when you're done, but answer that as honestly as you can. Yeah, protect it. I want you to protect it. Yeah, she's good blocking out over here. You must have played basketball. She's really hiding her answers. I like that. So answer as honestly as you can. Good. Okay, go ahead and fold it in half again, and then put it in the middle of your deal. All right, so before we get to the how-tos, this is the actual part of how do we do that? Now, what does it look like? So again, I want to kind of poll you again and just get your interaction here of why. I asked you at the very beginning, well, kind of why are you here? I was kind of curious of why did you sign up for that? So now that you have a little bit of time and I've kind of laid down, hey, here's what God's word, how important it is. Are you guys here because you want to learn that? Who's kind of more in that category? I want to learn what this is like. I've kind of given you my story, but who's more in that category? Anybody want to answer that more? Good. Thank you, Bechter. Kind of want to just walk in that. Who else is in the category then of the other category of, I want to really have something to take back to our community group. Who's in that? It's a big chunk of you guys. And so that's good. And so really what we're going to do, that's what this next part is on the how-tos. I know we have some saying, I'm kind of both, a little bit of both maybe. And that's okay too, again, because again, you're all going to be on the spectrum. And that's why these things are going to be hopefully beneficial. But like I said, these are going to be the X's and O's, the things that are just are pretty, again, just the foundations for you to build on. All right. So here's the next part of this I want to do with the target on how to grab God's word. Now here's the illustration this one looked familiar again with the navigators or equipped disciple. It's the hand. How do you grab God's word? Okay, so as you're taking this and really learn it for other people, this is a great way to explain it. And so if you think of this as the hand, if you grab the Bible with two fingers, man, somebody could probably take it out pretty easy. If you grab it with three, it's a little bit better grip. But someone can still take it out. But here's the thing. If you use all five hands, look at that. Yeah, you grasp it. And it's harder for the enemy. And that's really our purpose is for the enemy to take it out. And so if you look at that, the way it's done is the thumb is the meditate, memorize, study, read, and hear. So when you're doing all of those are really the spiritual disciplines that we're going to focus on and how to do each one. And we're going to get specific on that. And the meditation is the thumb that really grips it in. All right, so that's the thing that really sets it in as you're studying, as you're reading, as you're getting in and hearing other things, and then you're able to meditate on that through quiet times. That's where it really sets that in and focuses it. Okay, so those are the things that we're going to really hit on. Now, again, I want you to move to a paradigm shift, and that's what we're going to kind of work on a little bit here as we're going into the how-tos. But that paradigm shift is that not that we have to, and this you can explain to your community group, to folks, hey, we don't have to do this. We get to do this for all the reasons that we set up. I set you up perfectly on that first part to say, here's some good scriptures we can kind of use to say, here's where we get to get in God's word, and here's what it does for us. So here's another maybe little shift that it could be to kind of really solidify it. Here's a story that I read or I heard about. I think it was like listening to James Dobson back in when I was in college. And he just talked about a story about a lady who was married. She was married to a guy that just was abusive in every way. You know, he wasn't a believer and the way the story went. And he was just really abusive and he was such a tyrant. He really controlled her in every way, shape, and form, even to the point of having a list, a to-do list, a chore list of her to do every day. And he posted it front and center on the refrigerator. And that was the reminder of what that became was a reminder of the tyranny of this guy. It's just every time it was just, hey, have you done your list? Have you done it? And she was just so burdened by it. Well, as time went on, he ended up moving on and getting divorced and got out of the picture. She moved on and got remarried and married a guy that was just a loving guy. He loved her. He shepherded her. He led her well. And it was just really a much better relationship. And so one day, as years has passed, she went up in the attic. She was cleaning out this box. And as she pulled out this, you know, these different things. And one of them was that list. And so she was looking through that. And as she was looking down the list, she started to cry. And the reason why is because she says, wow, or she thought to herself, I'm doing the same exact thing now for my current husband, but it's because I love him. It's because I know he loves me. It's because I want to serve him. And so that's the paradigm shift that I want you to take as you're doing some of these things. Is maybe you did them before at a have to, but now I want you to shift over to I get to. And do you see, it's a real little subtle shift, but it's out of your love for God and knowing that your God loves you. So here's the first thing. So again, as we work through little paradigm shifts here, is God, giving God the best part of your day. All right, so if you can think of a tithe, most of us will say, like, what's a good tithe amount? What's a good tithe amount? It's not a pop quiz, just what comes to mind when you think of biblical tithe. Yeah, maybe 10%. Yeah, I think you guys are all on the same page with that. 10%. So if a tithe is supposed to be us giving our stuff back to God, and saying, God, you've given us everything. It's all yours. As a matter of fact, all of the treasures, the time, talents, the gifts, everything is yours. And all that tithe is to give it back to God. What if we treated our time like that? So what if we took, if most of a waking hours is 15 hours for an average person, and we take 10% of that, that's 1.5 hours. What if we gave God that? Now, again, it's not a have to. I'm just saying, what if we start to look at our time and saying, God, I want to really give you the best part of my day. I want to give you the first fruit. And I want to tithe my time back to you, whatever that amount is. Okay, so just kind of shifting some of that. And then having a dedicated heart. We can look at the Navy SEALs when we think about this. And as we start to prepare about, and how do I want to go in my day and the how-tos of doing this. The Navy SEALs, everybody, I remember watching, what was that, Lone Survivor? Coming out of that, man, that movie, and it was just like, wow, I want to be a Navy SEAL. Those guys go in, they clean up, they do business. I was so fired up after looking at that. But then you start looking at, I remember watching a video on Bud's training and how they do their training. And all of a sudden you see, I mean, they're coming to the point of exhaustion, almost death. And you're like, whoa, I don't know if I want any of that. I mean, they're getting woke up early in the morning. It is miserable. And then they're wet. And then on top of that, it's cold, which I hate. And so if you look at that, you're like, okay, maybe I don't want to be a Navy SEAL. And so I think we want to have that mindset. And so when we look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says, do you not know that every runner runs a race? But he says, but run in a way that you might obtain it. Not for a wreath that's perishable, but one that's imperishable. He goes on and says, so I don't run like I'm running in place just aimlessly, or I don't box like I'm boxing the air, but I do in a way that trains my body. So I'm asking you to train your body by looking at how to do the disciplines on these, okay? And so there's a little quote there, another one. You're only going to lead to the level that you're currently, where you currently are. Is your spiritual ceiling low or high and growing? In other words, if you're a community group leader, or maybe you're trying to help others come along, or maybe as a parent, you're only going to be able to lead to the point that where you are. So I'm going to ask you, how about you raise that ceiling of your understanding of God and your love for him so you can share it with others? And so there's a principle called the SED principle, specific adaptation to an imposed demand. I think those are some of your blanks there. A specific adaptation to an imposed demand. All that means is if you're in the gym and you're working out and you put 5 pounds on there, what do you got to do to kind of get stronger? Put more weight on there. Yep. So you got to put more weight. And after you get adapted to that imposed demand, so a specific adaptation to an imposed demand, you got to put more. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do today, is really increase your bar, if you will. Increase the load of what you've been doing. It's just going to be a little tweak. But how we do that is kind of this little moniker here that you probably heard of on Sunday, is divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. Okay, so the first part of this, of the kind of a spiritual discipline, and this is one that hit me. I really underestimated this one, but the first one is make a plan. And so if you see that quote, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. It seems pretty simple when you read it like that, but most of us don't plan. As a matter of fact, who went on Memorial Day weekend, who went out of town or went on a trip? Any of you guys, a little bit? So some of you guys went on a trip. So you telling me when you went on this trip, you just rolled out of bed and say, okay, it's time to go. No. What'd you guys do? You planned, you packed, you discussed who you're going to go see. You kind of had some things. But again, a lot of times in our spiritual walk, we don't plan. And so as a matter of fact, I can probably look at your phones right now and I can see what the rest of your week's going to look like because you have it planned out. I bet I can even see what the rest of your month looks like because you have some pretty good planning. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, is raise your bar. And we're going to plan. So here's where it starts getting more interactive. I'm actually going to ask you to get out your phones. And let's look at your phones. I'm going to have you look at, just carve out 30 minutes a day. So let's start doing that. We've talked about why it's important. And we talked about, hey, I'm going to really challenge you to do it. Now, if you don't want to actually put it on your phone, you can just jot it down on your sheet. But I want you to look at your schedule for the rest of the week. Today's what, Thursday? Let's look through next Thursday. And I want you to look at, God, here's what, kind of asking yourself two questions we have listed there. What is the best time of my day to give to God 30 minutes? And the second question is, what is going to keep you from it? And that could just be maybe in the little note section. And here's what that is. It's a reminder to say, I don't want to be distracted. And that can kind of be your prayer. It might be, this is a busy week. It might be that maybe it's a day, it's a week off. And so you're going to kind of get a little lazy on there. But what's 30 minutes? I'd love for you to just kind of segment 30 minutes and just plug that in on each day on, here's my dedicated time that I'm going to give to God. Now, we'll describe what that looks like here in a little bit, but just setting that in there. So just looking at each day. All right, I'm going to give you a little bit of time to do that, and then we'll keep going. Okay. Kind of rushing you here a little bit. But again, you can kind of finish that if you've kind of started going, but you just start looking at your day and how to allot that. All right, here's the next part. It's kind of second part of that. Once you plan, and that was a big one. Like I said, for me, if when I didn't plan it, I didn't make it happen. But when I started to plan it, I really started to be diligent with it. The second part of spiritual discipline is, it's just reading. How many of you guys are diligent? You feel like you're pretty diligent in reading. Any of you guys want to admit that? Pretty diligent in reading? Maybe the most of us want to get better at that. And so here's the deal. For those of us that may want to get better at that, what I'm going to ask you to do is to dust it off. Dust off the scriptures. Here's a good example in 2 Kings 22, 1 through 11. I think I have it there. It was little Josiah. He was a king, a young king, and as he grew up, they were rebuilding the temple. And some of the workers there, they came up on the temple and some of the rubble, and they found the law. And so he takes it to Josiah and he goes and they dust it off. And he goes to Josiah and he says, hey, we found the law. We found the scriptures. And so Josiah, upon hearing that, he tore his clothes. It was an unhappy way. He tore his clothes and then he went to the priest and said, hey, help us to understand what it says and explain it to us and so we can follow it. And so that's what I'm asking you to do, is, hey, dust it off and then let's start following it. Or again, encourage someone else to do the same thing. So I'm also going to ask you to maybe stop reading some books that you're reading just for a little bit, maybe 30 days. Maybe some of you guys, as you're reading some devotionals, anybody reading good books right now? Reading some good books? What about devotionals or little kind of devotionals? Now, again, those are good. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do for a short time. Is to kind of put that on the back burner for a little bit. And maybe not now. Maybe you're really in depth. And I was talking with somebody earlier. They're kind of in a 10-week one. And that's great. Maybe you can just do this a little bit later. But here's what I'm asking you to do. At some point, take a sabbatical from reading other books. And here's the reason why. I'm not opposed to those because I do them myself. But many times we read books and we start to read what the author thinks and his or her intake is of who Christ is and God. What I want you to do is wrestle with it on your own if you're not already doing it. So I'm going to ask you to really be intent with maybe not reading something else or someone else, but reading it on your own and understanding the story. And when you do, you start to hear a rhythm. You start to get in a rhythm of it and a consistency. All right, so here's some other things I'm going to have you do or just keep in mind as you're reading and then encourage other folks as they're reading is read with intention. In other words, here's a few things is pray before reading. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. It's pretty simple, but I don't know about you guys, but I don't do that often. I just start reading rather than saying, God, show me what you want me to see, what you want me to understand, a truth that you want me to have. So it sounds pretty simple. And again, some of you guys that have gone through Equip Disciple, that's kind of what you've also heard. And so I'm going to have you practice that. And then read to understand God and what he wants you to know. And then the third thing under that one is when you see something, especially like an aha moment, stop and give God thanks. And I actually stole that one from Mr. Roberson over Equip Disciple. And that's what he said. It's just, I remember him sharing that with us. He just says, when you have one of those aha moments of just this truth that jumps off the page, I don't know if you've ever had one of those. You're like, man, that's good. He just says, just stop and give thanks. And he said, and what that does is it creates a dialogue between you and God. I love that because that's really what prayer is supposed to be. And when you're reading, it's supposed to be a dialogue. The second thing I want you to do is read with direction. So again, as you're going through God's word and as we're about to do it, read with direction. When you read, think in terms of what your need is. So remember I told you about the telescope, the satellite, the telescope, and the magnifying glass? Each one of them has a purpose. When you get to understand the big picture, it's one thing. The telescope, it's a little bit more kind of fine reading. And then the magnifying glass is what we're going to do here in a little bit. It's really the dive-in kind of stuff to understand. And what happens is when you start to do that, think in terms of the second point there is when you read, think of the whole story. Here's what I mean by that. It's the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, the problem with how I used to read is I used to be all over the place, and so I never knew the whole book and the whole story like I told you before. But as you read, what I want you to do is, especially if you're looking at a verse, look at the before and after. And then look at the verse in the context of the paragraph to the book to the chapter to whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, and then to the whole. Okay, so just start thinking in terms like that. And that'll start to really fill in your thinking. All right, so the last thing is just be a student of God's word. And here are going to be some ways. One of the ways that has really helped me, and I recommend to anybody, you can either, I'm going to ask you guys to read a proverb a day for the next 30 days. Now, here's what's great. If you've done it before, that's great. I would say do it again and or we're going to show some other things that maybe you can do that's kind of a little bit more, again, raising the bar, that said principle, if you will. All right, but reading in God's word 30 days through a proverb, it's easy because there's one proverb, 31 proverbs. So it's an easy deal. You see what day it is. The other thing it might be is to join the journey. Maybe you're already on it. That's taking little chunks. Or you could do, and this is one that now I recommend, but it's the Daily Walk Bible. I just recommend it to anybody. And here's why. It's a one-year Bible. I don't even get commission off this, so I'm not pushing any certain Bible. But what I love about it, it's a commentary, it's a devotional, and it's a Bible all in one. And it's pretty cool. I think I've got some slides there. Yep. So this is the opening statement here on each time you open up a book. Now we're going to kind of get into Job a little bit, so I'm going to start with that. But this is how it starts each one. It just talks about an overall, the book of Job examines one man's life and he just keeps going on. You can see it kind of gives the focus, the situation, the search and solution. So it breaks it up. So even before you start to read, you start to break it up and, oh, here's what I'm about to read. And then flip over to the next one. Then each day when you get in, here's what it looks like. It's going to give you an overview. Normally, you read about 3 to 4 chapters every day, so you can see it runs you along a little faster than maybe what you normally would, but it's at a really good pace, and you really kind of get used to it. It has a little breakdown of each chapter, and then you have your daily walk portion. Here's what you're going to really observe as you go through this. Now, what I love about that as well is you can see there's some question marks in there, and so it actually gives you some good interactive questions that you can do. And then a lot of times there's even an action. Here's something it's going to ask you to do to really solidify what you're reading. And then it gives you insight, a little bit of, hey, here's an extra little tidbit. And then what I love as well, I love little one-liners. And so the little footsteps on the side, like that one says, all of the devil's tools for making us miserable, out of all of them, for making us miserable, discouragement is his finest and most frequently used. See, so it kind of gives you a good little one-liner but as you start to read. See, so do you see how it's all in one? And so they have new versions of this, but you can even find this on Amazon. But even if you were discipling someone and you just took them through that, and just explain what you're reading, it gives you insight, so you look like the you know, smart person in the room, the professor, because you're like, hey, I know what that is. I know what that means. And so you can just give a little bit of dialogue to it, but it's a really good walk, and it's a daily walk portion there. All right? So then the last thing there is, when you read, are you reading it like the newspaper? One of the things you'll hear up front is, don't read through the Bible, but let it go through you. Don't just go through the Bible, let it go through you. It's that mentality of, how do you let it sift you? How do you wrestle with it? And some of the things we look at is, and if you've ever wondered, man, how does Todd get so much out of one little verse? You know, you look in his reading, it's like, man, he gets so much. And I think JP even mentioned that on one of his deals a few weeks ago. And it's really through that observation, interpretation, application. And I'm going to show you the secret. So I'm going to break their code. So now you're going to think, oh, those guys aren't as smart as I thought they were, because we're going to break the code on that, okay? But that's all it is. It's looking at it from that mentality of observation. You know, what do I see? The interpretation. What does it mean? And the application. How does it work? So let's start doing that. What I'm going to ask you to do, if you look at your resource page, we're going to practice mining for and understanding God's word. I'm going to ask you to be Bereans. If you know the Bereans in Acts 17, these are folks from Berea that heard God's word. They didn't only trust what they heard, but they went and they looked at it and researched it themselves. So I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. All right, so let's get your handout. It's a chart. Yep. Here, let me show it to you. It should be an open chart. And what we're going to do is start that. It looks like this, blank one. Now, what I've also done, if you keep moving back, I also have given you a complete one in there, not fully complete, but one that's kind of started to give you an idea of what one looks like as you move along. And then I actually gave you an extra one in there that if you want to make copies. Who's ever done charting like this? If you've been to seminary, you've probably done some of it, or if you've been in a more in-depth study, but this is what we're talking about, mining for information. Now, every time you read, you're not going to do this, okay? I want that to be clear. Every time you read, you don't have to do this, but you're going to do some of this, and maybe you're going to do it at a higher level when you're reading on a regular basis. But this is remember we talked about meditate, memorize, study. That's where this is. And this is the magnifying glass. This is the up close and personal. So we're going to do this. We'll see how long we can get on this, but let's just do this for a little bit, looking at Job. So if you have your Bibles, or if you even have your iPhone with a Bible app, go ahead and flip that open. I'm going to read along in case you don't have that. But we're going to talk about the who's, the where's, and the when's are what we're going to fill in first. All right, so the who's, the when's, and the where's are what we're going to fill in first. All right, everybody ready? You either have your Bible out. Job 1. Now, Job, here's another thing. The more of a narrative it is, the easier it is to follow. It's a lot easier to do this on a narrative. First John I tried to do, and man, it gets hairy because it's all over the place. It's theology, and it's circular, and you can still do it, it's just harder. A narrative is much easier, and that's why we're doing with Job. All right, so let's start. I'm going to start reading. And here's what you can do. I'm going to kind of practice. I'm going to stop and start, and you can kind of do this even on your own. If you're taking someone through this, or even in your community groups at times, you're going to start. And you can kind of help them along. All right, so here's where you start in Job 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. All right, so what do you guys see there? On the who, when, and where? Land of Uz, I heard. That's a where. Who else? What else there? Job. Yeah, big who there. Pretty easy. So those are some layups there. Okay, let's keep reading. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Wow, that's pretty impressive. What if you were described like that? Blameless, upright, Fear God, shunned evil. Here's what I want you to do with that one with Job. You should have an open parentheses, and then that's what you're going to put in there. It's kind of the description of him. So you're going to have Job, open parentheses, feared God, shunned evil, upright and blameless. Okay, so you're just kind of describing him. You may want to keep that open as you we kind of move along, but actually that'll be what we're seeing in him. All right. So let's move along. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. What does that tell you about this guy? He's rich. That's exactly right. Angela, good stuff over there. What else does that tell you? Is he fertile? Or his wife fertile? Yeah. He's not very fertile. Maybe he is. But yeah, he had a lot of kids. So he had a lot of stuff, and he had a lot of kids. So on some of those whos, you're going to put in there as well, sons and daughters. We see servants come into the picture. If you wanted to, if you're an animal lover, you put the donkeys. What else did he have? Oxen, camels, sheep. All right, so who would be a modern-day picture of this? Big family, a lot of stuff. Who do you think of? Who is it? Kardashians, yeah, there you go. We see what kind of filthy TV she watches. No, I'm kidding. Kardashians, yeah. Who else? Doug Dynasty, that's a good one as well, yeah. Who else? Yeah, the Duggars, yeah. My wife and kids love that. Definitely, they keep going and counting, right? We can kind of put on there in their parentheses and counting. So that's what we start to see. Okay, let's move on. So it says he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Okay, is that a location? Yep, the East. So we'll put that in as a where. Now here's what I forgot to tell you. We already had us in there. Here's another little helpful hint. When you see a location, look it up. And so you can have, there's a lot of resources out there. Bible Hub is one of them that has the maps, it has commentaries, it has a lot of those things. But anytime you see a location, look it up. The more you do that, you start to get familiar. And quite frankly, what you see is instead of thinking of all these towns that you normally see, what happens, it starts to shrink. You're going to see a lot of this stuff just happen in one little area. But look it up, the land of Uz. But then it goes on, it says, it narrows this and it says, man, he was greatest man among all the people of the East. And that's what you can also put under Job, is he was a great man. Okay, and let's keep reading. His sons used to take turns holding the feast in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. All right, so what does that tell us about them? They're close-knit. They like the party. What else? Anything else there? They didn't leave anybody out. They were includers, weren't they? Yeah. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 5. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Now, this was really convicting for me as a parent. I'm like, man, how often do I come and have my kids purified? Well, never. I'm thankful I don't have to give a goat anymore. But at least in modern day time, what is it equal to? Praying for my kids, right? Pouring into them. But it says he would have them purified. And it says, early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Oh, that's the part of dad. I'm like, man, how often am I doing that for my kids? It needs to be regularly. So what does that tell you about Job as a dad, as a father? Concerned about his children? What else? He was disciplined. He was loving. Yeah. What else? Persistent. How about godly as well? So all those are great. And he was godly because he took them before God. Okay. Let's keep reading. So again, so now actually let's stop and see. Do we have any more who's? Did you add your sons and daughters in there? You guys have that? Sons and daughters? Okay. And then we have, let me see. We have a when in there, the period of feasting. You guys have that? Early in the morning. Okay, now we're about to get to some good stuff here as well. Let me keep reading. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. Does that strike you funny? Why? What strikes you funny on that?
It's like the angels are hanging out, and then Satan's just like,
what's up? That's right. That's right. As a matter of fact, how did he even get there? Was there like, you know, a friend of mine says, hey, was he teleported? I mean, how did they even get there? But yeah, is he just hanging out, kind of like the little nagging brother and sister? Here's all the cool folks, then Satan's come around. Hey, let me be around that. But it also gives us some theology here, doesn't it? When you start to break this down, do you see, again, this is the magnifying glass. What does that tell you about Satan? Well, what does that tell you about the angels, too? Sometimes when there's one, there's the other. What else? Can Satan go before God? It's saying here that he can. Yeah. So it's saying here that he can. So let's keep going. It says, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? So now we can add Satan, if you haven't already, on the who. Also on the where, one day, or I'm sorry, when. It's one day, because here in a little bit, again, I've read ahead, we're going to see another day, so this is one day in here. But God asked him, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Now, anytime you have a question from God like that, remember, we know God's all-knowing, so why is God asking him that? Whose benefit is that for? For God's? No. To engage in the conversation? And maybe also, remember, Jesus or God asked Adam and Eve kind of a similar question. Remember in Genesis? What was, he says, hey, you know, where are you? After they had sinned. And what was that? What was the purpose of that? Because it's kind of maybe similar here too. What's that? Yeah, maybe for us to know. And then also just for that presentation, hey, where you come from? And it's just that kind of almost a little bit of a, not want to use accountability, but it's like, hey, do you understand where you've come from? Because I know where you've been. I know where you are. And that's kind of what he presented for Adam and Eve. All right, so let's keep reading. It says, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Okay, so is there a new where? Is there a new where in there? The earth? Yep, so he was roaming back and forth on it. What does that tell you about Satan? What does he have access to? He's got the key to the what? Yeah, he has access to heaven, but where's he roaming? The earth, yeah. Hey, guys, that's where we are, so we need to make sure we know where he is. All right, so then we go from there. It says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Ooh, now this really gets good. Have you considered my servant Job? He says, there is no one on earth. Now remember, the first time it was almost like a narrative. Here's who Job was. Upright, or blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. But now who's talking? God. And he says, have you considered my faithful servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. Now that's a new where. Where were the other wheres? The first one was what? Was Uz. And he was a great man in Uz. And then the second one was what? Of the East. He was the, you know, best guy there. Now what is it saying here about him? That God's saying, on the earth, there's no one like him. And so it says, it repeats that. He's blameless, upright, a man that fears God and he shuns evil. And of course, as Satan does, he says this. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and the house, household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that the flocks and herds that are spread throughout the land. So what is the enemy good at? What is he considered? The father of what? Of lies, yeah. He's a manipulator, isn't he? He's doing that with God, isn't he? He's just trying to, always scheming. And so he's kind of putting and presenting this other picture. Well, he's only pursuing you, and he's only upright and blameless because you've given him all this stuff. Remember, he's got all these kids, all this stuff. So now, are you starting to get a good picture here of kind of what you're reading? Let me keep reading a little bit more and then we'll stop and we'll kind of bring some other things here. It says, have you ever put this hedge around him? He says, but stretch out your hand and strike everything he has and he will surely curse you in face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has in your hands is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So he gives him authority to allow him to go to take Job's stuff, but just not on the man. Then Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your hands. And he goes on, then Satan went out from their presence of the Lord. Verse 13, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting, drinking wine, they were having fun. The oldest brothers in the oldest brother's house, a messenger came. All of a sudden, Job lost everything, his oxen, all of his stuff. They attacked, they took everything. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another messenger came. And it says, everything else, the sky burned up, the sheep, the servants. And he says, I'm the only one who escaped. And he goes on, while he was still speaking in verse 17, another messenger came. And they put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one now. So now all of his stuff was taken, all of his kids were taken, and now his servants as well. And again, that's kind of where his son, as you keep reading, his sons and daughters were feasting, the oldest brother's house, and all that collapsed on them, and so all of them were taken. And then verse 20, it says, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground in worship, and said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And I love this next verse. In this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. All right, so here's where we're going to move ahead very quickly. Okay, so you start to get a feel for the who, when, where's as you're helping either yourself or others dissect God's word. But now you start looking at what are some of the takeaways in here. And if you want to cheat, you can kind of flip over. But what are some takeaways of what you see? Maybe some things. It's a matter of fact that you're seeing. Does God allow bad, things to happen that sometimes aren't always, that we don't understand? Yes. So that might be one of our takeaways. What else do you see that it's a takeaway? That's right. We got to be aware of that, don't we, Angela? Satan is running around looking for the mischief that he can create. What's another takeaway that you can read? Remember, we're mining for information here. Job responds by saying the Lord gives and he takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Good. What's another one? Another takeaway. Remember, these are the pearls you're saying, God, sift me. I want to take your word. It's the living word of God with me. He knows us. He knows our heart. Anything else? All right, well, that's good. We'll finish there. Do you see how this can be really helpful as you mine for information? Again, this may not be an all-the-time deal, but as you're looking, this is where you really kind of get down and into the meat of things. That's that magnifying glass. So we gave you an extra one you could do. Again, this might be even something as you really look at your time, and we're going to talk about a Q&A of what do you need for your community group at the end here. But when you look at this, what do you need for your time to kind of look at for the community group on what they do and what your need is. And it might be that you just do a little bit of this, maybe 10 or 15 minutes of this from what the last thing you read, maybe just have everybody bring their takeaways. Okay? We're going to run through really the last portions of this and then get to the community. Some of the other deals that we're going to ask you to do is to memorize. Remember, we ask you to memorize God's word. You plant it in your heart. I've even given you on the resource page, I've given you some of those from Equip Disciple. Those are some ones. I gave you a sheet on the core values of Scripture. So if you're looking for a place to start, that's a great place. And then the next thing is the solitude. What solitude helps you to do, just very quickly, it helps you get off the treadmill of the busyness. So getting away with God and knowing that prayer matters. Okay, so I put one of those in there. It's an Acts prayer. As you look at the resources, there's an Acts prayer on there. Now, we're not going to have time to do that. I was going to try to do that for about 10 minutes. But here's one of the things I'd love to challenge you to do. Part of that challenge, and you're going to see it on the last page, is go ahead and flip to that, the spiritual growth challenge. or the growth path challenge, we're calling it. What I'm going to ask you to do is really commit. Remember the 30 minutes that we talked about? I'm going to ask you to commit just 30 minutes to reading a proverb of the day, to journal using the acts. Now, all acts is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I heard I was talking with someone earlier, Rachel, that works with us. She does praise. She heard it through Beth Moore, and it was praise. It was the same acronym, but kind of the same thing. You give adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The adoration with our kids, we've even done this in just a little journal book. It doesn't have to be long, just something simple. But you really are it's almost prayer and journaling put together. But all that adoration is you're giving praise to God. We call it awesomeness of God when we're doing it with our kids. What's the awesomeness of God? It might be a song that you heard. It might be Psalms were really good in this. It might just be something you're experiencing with God and you're giving him praise, and so you're putting that in there. And then confession is the next one. Now, here's what I love. Bill Hybels is kind of the guy who introduced this. He had a book. It's called Honest to God. It's an old book, but it has a lot of good stuff in it. I have that on the resource page for you as well. But he just says it gets us away. The adoration gets us away from the God please syndrome. I don't know about you guys. It's like, oh, God, please, will you do that? God, please, will you, as opposed to just adoring God for who he is. And then the confession, he says, man, with confession, there's nothing more convicting than when you see your sin written out. And so just confessing that, repenting and saying, God, I want to change, but I want to put this before you. And then as you do that, that's the thanksgiving is pretty self-explanatory, giving thanks to God. And then the last part of Acts is the supplication. That means praying for others. And have that specific. Now, what you're going to see kind of on the prayer side, we didn't really have a lot of time to get in that, but with the prayer portion of that, God is in the business of answering prayer. So I'm going to ask you to make them specific. You're also going to see a prayer chart in here. So I gave you a lot of examples and just kind of go through, but just keep it simple. But I gave you a prayer chart, and it's pretty extensive. Yours doesn't have to look like this starting out especially. All you have, you know, what I'm going to ask you to do in that supplication is just maybe put a few names, but be specific. I'm going to pray for whoever. And then you say, but here's what I'd love for. Maybe it's restoration in a marriage. Maybe it's a new job. Whatever it is, be specific. But then with that prayer chart, yeah, and that's it. Have you guys found the prayer chart? Yep. And with that, when you get an answered prayer, check it off. And then tell somebody about it. Okay, so that's the prayer chart portion of that. So realizing that God is in the business of answering prayer. Now, so whenever that happens, what you see is there's the results of doing this is you have a spirit-led life that Galatians talks about, or a spirit-led fruit that Galatians 5:22. It's the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness stuff. You really start to see the fruit when you start hanging out with God, and that's all I'm going to ask you to do. 30-day is do 30 days with the Proverbs, and just start and then keep going. Journal every day through the Acts. Just keep it short, but then kind of grow in it. All right? And then, what was the last part in there? Oh, and then especially with that prayer, if you're looking at it in Proverbs, underline something that you really like and journal about that in there. Okay, so how that journal starts out is today, and kind of outline your day and then go into the Acts portion. So I'm going to challenge you to do that. And whenever you're doing this and you're spending time with God, it's going to be that fruit. You're going to have just a heart that's pursuing God. Okay? So here's the last part is in community. What are the things that you guys are seeing? I'm just going to jump down and you guys see some things there. But what are the things, the difficulties you guys are having in community? Because one of the ones is, what if someone's stale and they're not doing this or they don't want to? What are the issues you guys are having? Let's talk about that. What are the issues you guys are having? Or what would you like to see in your group? Do you guys have any staleness in your groups? Anybody? No? All yours are thriving. That's why they're here. That's probably the truth. That's why they're here, is you guys are thriving. Now, what are some of the issues you guys are having of bringing maybe some of these spiritual disciplines as a group and how to do them and challenging each other around them? Honesty? Yeah. What do you mean by that? So getting real with honesty and opening up in the group. How, what's a way that you can do that? What's a way that you'd like to see your folks in your group do? Or to maybe help encourage that? There you go. Modeling it is always a first way. Yeah, kind of keep it in the waters. That was one of the things I wanted to put up there, was that encouragement. That's the first thing. It's kind of like, hey, man, you know, diving off the diving board. Man, it's safe. Come on. And that's the first way, is modeling it. What's another thing you'd like to see in your groups around the spiritual disciplines or spiritual growth as well? Biblical accountability. What would that look like for you in your eyes? Yeah. See, and so raising the bar with each other, and I would say even opening up with your group and just saying, folks, here's what we'd love to do, is make sure we're doing this. Here's what the church calls us to, but even more so, here's what God calls us to. But here's the kicker. The only way we can do that is if we're in God's word and memorizing it. And so what's a way that you can get your group to maybe jump on board with that or get better at that? Get a verse and memorize it. Yeah. And so we've even, again, we've taken some of those for you. We even have some community verses if you needed help with that. And it's a lot of the ones that we use when we jump into living rooms. It's a lot of the same ones, but that's good. What else? How else would you like to see that increase in your groups? What would you like to see increase on the spiritual? So that's a good one, though. Yeah, that's really good. I don't know about you guys, but that's a big deal in our community group as well. We can kind of get stuck just really focused on the humdrum stuff that's happening. And so remember, as you pray and as you're bringing back stuff, the adoration, Angela, is a big part of that. As a matter of fact, I love when Todd, on our Tuesdays, we have staff time, and one of the ways he starts out our time is just saying, and this is a great way that you guys can maybe use in your community groups, he just says, hey, what's going on in our midst? How are lives being changed? That Christ is infiltrating, that we're sharing the gospel, that God's alive. How do we see that? And then a lot of times there's crickets in the room. And he's like, guys, if this is it, then we need to shut the doors. Because what's God doing? If we're not happening here, and then very quickly somebody says, well, man, here's what I shared, and here's somebody I shared with, and here's who someone who came, and they heard from this, and now they're coming to Regen, and they're having life. And before it too long, he's having to shut it down, say, okay, we can't do. And somebody says, no, I got to share this. But how encouraging is that, Angela, when folks start sharing the adoration of what God's doing? So maybe that's another thing that you can do, is just use that as a strategy. Asking as one of your questions. As a matter of fact, I put some of those on your let me see here, example from the elders. That was one of the things one of our elders had sent. If you look on that last sheet of the community portion, the help, these are some of the questions they ask there, you know, in their community group. What are you reading? What's God teaching you in your time? What are you memorizing? How's your prayer life? How's your personal life? This is in your notes portion if you're looking for that. How are things in marriage, work, family, etc.? What is going on in your life that we need to know, whether it's victories or failures? And who are you sharing the gospel with? Those are kind of all-inclusive. But again, those are just ways to do it. What are some other ways that you can incorporate or maybe raise the bar in your groups? Yeah. Yeah, and we call that an alignment, have an alignment talk. And sometimes you got to do that anyway. Just, hey, get everybody in the same room, Mark, and just, hey, what are we going to be about? And does everybody want to do this? As a matter of fact, we have a little sheet that's on the front of your, or in the middle that of your tables. If you want to sign up, you have a name for the contact person is what we're looking for. And there's a site that you can use that basically, it's just an accountability site. I know some folks have already kind of signed up for that, because some of the guys that are in this discipleship group that I'm doing, they wanted to use it because it was so, you know, beneficial to them. And basically what it does is just, it kind of shows faithfulness, if you will, that accountability. And once you go on, it's one place where you have your proverb or your reading. You can insert a special reading, but it's just a way to have accountability, and the whole group can sign up for it. You can even do your journaling in there, so you can add those things to it. If you want to do a Mark 135 just one time a week, that's kind of that weekly abandoning, is going to And we have a little bit of a, even gave you some examples of a Mark 1:35 time. It's just praying scripture back to God, thinking of themes that he's bringing to you. And so, so Mark 1:35 is that early in the morning, leaving, going, having solitude. It might be for, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. But that site kind of has all that stuff and it kind of puts everybody on the same page. So if you want to sign up for that, let us know, put your name and email address, make sure it's legible, and we'll make sure we get that to you and get your, and then we'll send it to you, and then you can send it out to your group. So you'll kind of be the director of that. But it's really good for accountability and making sure, just to make sure everybody's kind of on the same page. So Mark, that's the thing, is aligned, and just talk about that. Now, what about for you guys that maybe you have some folks that don't want to do it? What if somebody doesn't want to do it in your group? Kick them out? Yeah, you could kick them out. Now, we're going to ask you not to. First Thessalonians also says, be patient with them all. I know, that's the hard one for me. But it might be. Actually, you may need to kick them out. You may have to have some hard talks and say, man, hey, do you really want to do this? And Kyle Thompson, one of our elders, that's what he'll say, is, hey, let folks tap out. If you're doing that, because that's why I think every group has a person where or folks where they're just, man, they don't want to engage. And at that point, you keep aligning, you keep talking, you keep encouraging, you have that accountability, and then at some point, you just have to ask them, do you really want to do this? And then let them tap out and say, man, look, you guys are running, I don't want to do that. But what's some other ways that you can do? Anything else you guys can think of as we're kind of wrapping up our time? Any other ways you can kind of increase that spiritual pulse in your group? Yeah, what might that look like, Tim? Yeah. Yeah. And if you do that, if you can take some of these things just that we've outlined, again, even looking at that growth stuff, just looking at that of doing a verse that you're committing to, having something that you're reading, kind of everybody's reading, and then you go away and have this, just this little Acts portion of it, and or everyone having a Mark 1:35 time of just getting away and praying scripture back to God, that would be a really good one as well. Get everybody on the same page. Good. What other questions? Any other questions that you guys have? Yeah. And that's a really good observation there, because it is part of the thing. You've heard the old adage of people want to know that you care before they care what you know. And so even before they kind of, you're pushing them, it's understanding. It may take just a conversation with them saying, hey, help me to understand where you are, because we've had this, felt like we've talked about it in community, but still feel like you're not jumping on board. So help me to understand that. And then from there, that's where, you talk openly about it and just say, do you really want to be this and committed to it? Sometimes, Mark, it's just going to be one of those things where folks just aren't familiar with it. They don't know where to start. And that's why having a framework like this of committed time, and that's why I like the Daily Walk Bible, it's because it really gives everything in one, and you have the set date and you're just trucking along through there. But then as you ask questions and have a time in your community group where you're saying, hey, for the first 30 minutes, let's talk about what we've read and the insight. And that's a lot of the stuff that I read at the very beginning of this guy that says, here's what I used to think and here's what I think now. That's a lot of what we do is we just talk about, hey, what are you learning? And then there's some guys that aren't doing so well. And so we have conversations with them and say, hey, how can I help you? How can I encourage you? Help me to understand. And the cool thing about the site, when you're seeing that, is when you see that the practices decrease, you see folks not doing it, almost always that's going to tell you kind of where they are. Either it's a busy season or, man, they're not walking with the Lord in that time. So you get to really see that. So that's another reason why I like the site, is you get to see the real life of what's actually happening there. But that's what I would say, is you talk with them, encourage them, have more in-depth talk, and then just keep saying, hey, this is pretty outlined, but how can I help you? Is there a certain thing, maybe understanding God's word a little bit more? Or maybe do you need to look at this a little bit more? So helping maybe to find out maybe where they're having some issues, because it might just be, I just don't want to do it. And if that's the case, you say, hey, man, remember our community group is really, community groups is for spiritual transformation. It's not a social club. So I think you're at the wrong place, And sometimes that's a conversation you need to have. All right. Yes.
Just for encouraging spiritual growth, did you see adversity as far as that? And it takes a lot of breaking out of your fear, coming out of your shell, being vulnerable. At what point do you talk about accountability? Are we
Yeah. Yeah, so his question is, how much do you push, and then do you try to change the person? Or how much do you kind of push to kind of mine for, if you will, or go deeper, dig deeper on what their issue is? The answer, the part of the answer on that is you can't change someone. Remember, it's only the Holy Spirit's job to change them. What you can do is encourage them to understand God more deeply. All of those things we hit on the heart, that's what you want to point them to. That's why I spent so much time on that. It's just saying, man, here's where the wealth is. And then you have to ask, hey, do you want that? Now, the other part on just the what does it take to kind of maybe their sin in their life? Sometimes that's the reason why folks aren't going deeper and they're not spending time with God. It's because they've got sin in their life and they're not dealing with it. But normally what's coming out of that one is there's going to be other manifestations of staleness, anger, all these things and kind of acting out. But that's it. Okay. Yeah.
It's the experiences and time. So how do you approach that?
Yeah. So the question is there a new group? How do you kind of do the time part? Sometimes it just depends on kind of where you are, and you just have to keep taking that time, getting to know them, and kind of pulling that out with them. If every one of your groups should have a community director, and that's part of some of the things that we're here for, is to jump in with you to help do that. But again, if you have direction, that helps a ton. Having direction helps a ton. And then having those conversations, digging deeper, taking time, and then trying to pull that out of them as far as in walking with them, trying to understand where they are and where their struggle is.
And then last question, do you recommend or not that maybe we start by separating the men and women and digging deeper as a safe zone?
Yeah. A lot of times that can be for married groups. You know, there's a lot of single groups in here, but for married groups, dividing in the husbands and wives helps that depth. Here's the only danger with that caution is what we don't want to do is the two become one, is what Scripture says. And so if there's something going on with the guy or girl, maybe there's, some sin that's going on that's they've gotten into, you want to be cautious with that of just keeping it. It's kind of that mentality, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You don't really want to practice that in community. At some point, you want to say, hey, this is detrimental to you and others. We need to take it to, your spouse. I'm asking you to go tell your spouse about it. But yes, a lot of times just the starting of that helps with it when you divide. That's good. Hey guys, it's 8:34. I want to be respectful of your time. Thank you so much. And again, man, if you have any questions, let us know. Thanks.